All right. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. All the way to the end of it. This is the final message of the series. Would you believe that I started preaching through the book of Hebrews September 25th, 2016? So it's been a journey of about 15 months through this book. And, you know, you see it, you know, the title, Jesus is Better, which is the theme of the whole book. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better priest. It's a better way. It's the theme of the whole book. And the writer of Hebrews has sought to exhort and encourage the reader with examples from the Old Testament and proving that Jesus is better. And this writer's been, he's been lifting up Christ. He's been challenging those that read it. And the last three messages before was really a challenge to us about kingdom living, how to put all what he has taught us in those first 10 chapters into practice in our lives, that we would be that light to a dark world. And he's gone all the way through to this point at verse 18, and all of a sudden he shifts. As he ends this letter, he begins to speak in a personal way to the people that he cared about. He wrote this letter because he cared. Cared about what they were doing, cared about their spiritual condition, cared about where they were at with the Lord. And so that's why I entitled it A Pastor's Heart. And he gets personal for the first time. The rest of the time, it's all about either Christ or other saints in the Old Testament or the people he was writing to. And now, all of a sudden, he kind of talks about himself. And so that's where we're going to pick up. I'll just go ahead and read the passage. Pray for us, for we are convinced. This is verse 18 of chapter 13. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And I especially urge you to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to receive this message of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Be aware that our brother Timothy has been released. If he comes soon enough, he will be with me when I see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who are from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. And so he's ending this letter. And a lot of times when you read the letters, especially in the New Testament, the beginning is kind of usually a salutation of some sort, and the end is usually like, you know, say hi to this guy or this girl, you know, whatever. And we kind of blow by those things a little bit. But there's some truth here, and so we're going to look at this today. And so to start off with, in verses 18 and 19, we have a pastor covets your prayers. A pastor covets your prayers. He says, pray for us. He's talking about himself as well as those other men that were with him that were leaders. For we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And I especially urge you to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. Greatest need of a pastor is the prayers of his people. Praying people for his protection, for his wisdom, for his leadership, for whatever it is the pastor does. He says we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. You know, we're before people. And, you know, and understand this is difficult for me to talk about because it's kind of talking about me. Yeah. And I don't typically do that. But it's the scripture, so, you know, what are you going to do? But you don't always know what goes on when you're in leadership, whether it's a pastor or other position. There's attacks. There's the adversary that wants to bring you down. There's those type of things going on on a lot of different levels in your personal life, and then, you know, in your public life, and in your prayer life, and those kind of things. And so, you know, I just say to you, I appreciate you, and I appreciate your prayers, and I need them. And those of you that do, don't stop, please. keep going. You know, he says a clear conscience and honorable conduct. You know, we're not perfect. So, but we do try to be faithful. And so pray for that. You know, because all of us, you know, and I've said this many times, I'm no different than you are. I'm a person. I'm a man. I have flaws. I have issues. I have things I have to deal with in my life just like you do in yours. And I'm no better. And I don't have any special anything that does anything that you don't have. So, but I do appreciate you and your faithfulness to me. So many of you, you know, you tell me, you pray for me, and you encourage me, and I really, really appreciate that. And it's interesting, he puts on here, and I especially urge you to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. Prayer changes things, folks. Prayer changes things. And sometimes we feel like, why should I pray? God already knows, you know, blah, 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 which he does. I mean, that's kind of the conundrum. That's kind of the thing we can't understand. But if prayer doesn't change anything, then why pray? I mean, think of it in reverse terms. What's the point if it doesn't have an effect? And so he says, I urge you to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. And he's obviously wanting to see these people. And something obviously has been keeping him from it. And so he's saying, pray that I can come to you, that I can be with you once again. But listen, whether it be that situation or any situation that's in your life, prayer changes things. And don't you ever doubt that. It's now, obviously, you pray out of God's will. That's not going to happen. Okay? But a lot of times, you know, it's kind of like being a parent. You want to do things for your kids, but you want them to ask you. You know, you don't want to just do it. You want them to actually ask you. And I think God has a lot of things he wants to do in your life, in my life. There's things he wants to do, and he's waiting for us to ask him. He wants to have relationship. It's not relationship if he just constantly just does everything and you can just ignore him or whatever, and he's doing it anyway. That doesn't foster relationship. He wants us to approach him with our heart. And he wants to work through us, and we're going to see that in the coming verses, and in us, to accomplish something in this world, to accomplish something in your sphere of influence, wherever that may be. And so don't ever forget that. Prayer changes things. God wants to do something in your life. Open it up. Just open up to him. It's kind of like the open hand thing. You know, don't keep your life like this. Make your life like this, where God can actually maybe take something that shouldn't be there or put something there he wants to be there. Don't close yourself off. And prayer is a good way to open yourself up to God. Prayer changes things. You know, what I have found is usually what it changes is me. You ever, like, somebody in your life that just kind of gets on your last nerve? Anybody ever experience that? Somebody, a student, somebody said? But it's funny, you know, you'll pray and you'll say, you know, God, blah, 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 this person, da, da, and you're wanting God to change the person. But sometimes God doesn't change the person. Sometimes he changes you. And then you find out, you know what? That person doesn't kind of bug me as much as they used to anymore. In fact, I kind of like them a little bit now, you know? And what changed? You. And that's what God wants to do. You know, sometimes that person in your life is there for a reason. Because God's working on you. And you keep praying God to change them. And God's like saying, open your eyes. I'm working on you. It's not about them. Think about it. But only through prayer. But it's amazing. You know, and also, you know, when you have hard feelings towards somebody, and you may have good reason. But I've found that when you pray for that person, it's hard to have hard feelings for someone you pray for. Kind of messes with your head, doesn't it? It's just, you know, I'm really mad. But then when you're saying, well, I pray for them. I pray that they would, you know, whatever, grow, you know, whatever. I want to get along better. I know this is right. You know, sometimes it's begrudging because we don't want to do what God would have us do. God says, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And who's your neighbor? Anybody but you is your neighbor. Okay? And that's hard. But God can accomplish that through prayer. So the writer says, pray for him that we would be protected, that we would have a clear conscience, that we would behave honorably, and that then there was a, you know, kind of a selfish desire in a sense. I want to be restored to you. I want to be with you again. Pray that that would happen. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a personal request with the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. So a pastor covets your prayers. A pastor calls upon God. Two verses there, 20 and 21. May the God of peace who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him forever and ever. The first part of this is a prayer for peace. May the God of peace who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's not a temporary peace. You know, you read about it every day. We want peace in the Middle East, or we want peace, you know, here or there in our country and all that. And sometimes there is, and it's temporary, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, it lasts for a month or a year, or sometimes not even a day, just depends. And then, bam, somebody does something. You know, you can experience that in your own family. You think you got it worked out with that person, then they, you know, and maybe it goes good for a couple weeks, and then bam, they say something. Or maybe bam, you say something. You know? And then there goes peace, right? But this peace is everlasting peace. He says, pray, he says, now may the God of peace, and then he describes what it is through the death of Jesus, we have peace with God forever. And don't you ever forget that. You know, our lives, usually there's turmoil in some area, somehow, some way, some situation, whatever it may be. But you never have to have turmoil with God. When you have Christ in your heart, you have peace with God. You're not going to have peace in this world. I mean, as soon as you sign up with Jesus Christ, you are automatically at odds with the world. So guess what? There's not going to be peace. But you will have peace with God. And that turmoil that is in the world, look, it's temporary. Because we know what? God's coming, right? Christ's coming back, and it's all going to be put to an end. And all that stuff's going to be gone, and it's going to be, this will be awesome, perfect fellowship. Perfect fellowship one with another and one with our Creator at the same time. Man, won't that be good? Is that something to look forward to? Is that something to praise God about? Amen. Amen. A prayer for peace. Not the temporary type, not the earthly type, not the human type, but the supernatural type. Courtesy of our Creator. Praise God for peace. The peace we can have in the midst of the storm. So a pastor calls upon God. Calls upon God for peace. He calls upon God for provision. Look at this. He equips you with all that is good to do His will. He's a providing God. God, but here's the thing, you know, this, oh, God's going to provide, yeah. But read it with all that is good to what? Do your will or His? His will. See, that's the thing. You know, we, oh yeah, God, provide me with this because I want to do that. Well, wait a minute. Time out. Who's in charge? You know, who's the one calling the shot in your life? That's really the question. Because intellectually, we would say God, but then what does our behavior reveal? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the rubber meets the road. But He provides us with what we need to do His will. So if you've been praying for something over and over again and it's just not coming, you might need to think, am I really in God's will with this? Now that doesn't mean there aren't obstacles to overcome. And that's where discernment comes in. You know, godly discernment. But the bottom line is, sometimes God's trying to make a change in your life and you're just, hey, I've been doing this for 25 years and I'm going to do it to the day I die. And God may be saying, I don't want you to do that to the day you die. I want you to do something else. Are you open to that? Are you open to let God kind of mess around in your life? You know, take some things, put some things, change some things. Are you open to that? That's a question we ought to ask ourselves from time to time. But He does. When you're in God's will, He provides what you need to do it. To do His will. Thirdly, it's a prayer for power. A prayer for power. He says, equip you to do all that is good, to do His will, working in us what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. He's working in us. You know, when we accomplish something for the Lord, that is Him working in us. That's His power. It's only through His power. What did the Bible say in John? Apart from Him, I can do nothing. But then in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's His power, it's His ability, it's His plan, it's His purpose, it's His way. That's what it is. We need to submit to that. And when you submit to the Lord, His power is available to you. And He's got some power, folks. He's got some power. You know, when you read in Colossians, it says the creation is held together by the power of God. And if you ever, you know, if you ever, I taught this a long time ago, but some of you may remember it. But you know, atoms, you know, they should blow apart. Like charges repel, right? Opposite charges attract. And atoms that make up everything, the creation, at the nucleus are protons, which are all positively charged particles. What holds them together? You know, science cannot answer that question. They've tried. They fail miserably. I had a professor tell me once it's held together by some sort of molecular glue. Really? Really? Seriously? I had a professor tell me that in physics class. Because I asked him, why doesn't an atom blow apart? I didn't know nothing about God back then. I mean, I knew there was a God, but I, you know. But he's telling me this. I go, why doesn't the atom blow apart? Well, it's held together by some molecular glue, man. That really sounded professorly. And then like 15 years later, after I get saved and start reading his word, I come upon that passage in Colossians, and it says, by his power, all things are held together. Ah, there's the answer. You realize this whole universe would just explode if God wasn't holding it together? You understand that? You can, and get a grip of how many atoms there are? I mean, it's wild when you start considering it. And do you ever see the effect when you split an atom? Look at an atomic bomb. That's what that is, folks. That's what an atomic bomb is. They split the atom. And it releases energy, power. And you think about all the atoms there are in the universe, and God's holding this whole thing together, and he's holding it without even thinking. Just like I've been holding this. I just was aware I've been holding this, you know, because I flipped the slide with it. But I don't have to think about it. You know, I'm just holding, I'm talking, I'm doing my thing. I don't even know it's there. He's holding the whole universe together like he doesn't even know it's there. That's some power, folks. And then we sit around and we're like, oh, you know, got these things going on. I got no power to do anything. There is power available. Do not be discouraged. Because there is God. And he has all the power you need. And I know some, you know, when we get discouraged, when we get down, usually our thoughts are turned inward. And it becomes about our ability and not his. Our situation instead of his purpose. Get your eyes on something else. You know, a lot of times I talk to people, you know, you can call it counseling or whatever, but when I see that they're turned inward, when they're, I tell them, you know what, you need to go get involved in something where you're helping someone else. And you know, when you do that, it changes your outlook. Because that's ministry. And when you're ministering to others, God gives you the power to do that, and it changes the way you think about stuff. And guess what? Not only stuff, but yourself. And you realize you are valuable, that you are not useless, that God can use you one way or another. A prayer for power. He's praying for his people. He says, give them power, Lord. Equip them. Work in us so we can do what? What is pleasing in his sight. His sight, not our sight, his sight. So many times we're working on doing what we want to do instead of what he wants done. Prayer for peace, prayer for provision, prayer for power, prayer of praise. Glory belongs to him forever and ever. Praise, glory, honor, all belong to Jesus. Because look what he says. You know, he said all these things. The God of peace came from Jesus. And then he, the provision that he's equipping us with what is good to do his will. And then the power that we need to do his will through Jesus Christ. All those things are through Jesus. So therefore the glory belongs to him. You know, whatsoever you eat, drink, whatsoever you do, do all the glory of God, the Bible says. Are we glorifying God in all that we do? That's the question. And that's the best kind of praise I think God would like. I mean, we can sit here and say, oh, praise you, God. You're a God of love. You're a God of mercy. You know, you're a God that even loves me enough to discipline me, and you're a God of justice and truth, and you know, I don't ever have to figure out who you are because you're the same yesterday and today. You can praise Him and all that. But if you're not doing His will, then where's the praise? You know, Jesus said, you know, you praise me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. And so, yeah, we need to praise Him with our lips, but we got to praise Him with our being also. What we think, what we say, what we do, those things praise Him. You know, the only thing you can really give God, I mean, what can you give God? Right? I mean, He already owns it all. He created it all. You know, so, you know, you say, well, I give money. Well, He gave you the ability to earn it. And He created money. He created the economic system and all those things. What can you really give God? Only thing you can give Him is to give Him back what He gave you. And you know what that was? Your will. He gave you free will. You can. He gives us the ability to choose what we do. And we can choose our way or His way. So the only thing you can really give God is your will. You can submit to Him. And when you do, that's praise. You're praising Him. Praise, glory, and honor all belong to Jesus, as through Him, all those things, everything is available because of Him and what He did. So a pastor covets your prayers. A pastor calls upon God. A pastor cares about his people. Cares about his people. In verses, the last three verse, four verses. Receive this exhortation. Receive this exhortation. Verse 22. Brothers, I urge you to receive this message of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. He says, receive this exhortation. What's the exhortation? Jesus is better. How many things have you done in your life your way? And we go through life doing it in our wisdom, in our strength, in our kind of plan. And then one day you kind of wake up, you meet God, He gets a hold of your heart, He changes you, and you start serving Him, and things turn around. And you go, wow, this is a better way. And it is, folks. It is a better way. And He says, He's pleading with, because you got to remember, who's this letter written to? The Hebrews. The Jews that have converted from the law and the temple and all those rituals and all those things to grace. Okay? And they're thinking about going back. They're saying, I'm not sure about this new way of thinking. I've lived this my whole life. I'm going to go back. And He's exhorting them. He's saying, no, don't go back. I urge you to receive this message of exhortation that Jesus is really all you need. You don't need temple sacrifice. You don't need all these things. You accept Christ as your Savior. He resides in your heart. He becomes everything in your life. And that's all you need. We think we need this or that or the other. But in reality, all we need is Him. And then He will provide what we think we need, in a sense. You know, that's how it goes. And He says, receive this exhortation. And it's something, you know, it's kind of like what a pastor does every week. You know, every week there's a lesson, there's a truth. And I'm kind of urging you to receive it. And some of you receive it and some of you don't. And that's the free will. That's where you make the choice. But a pastor cares about his people. Why does he urge them to receive it? Because he cares for them, and he knows that if they turn their lives over to Christ, they'll be better off. And that's what I try to do every week, is give you something to grab a hold of every week that will help you some way in some facet of your life somehow to make you more like Jesus. I mean, that's what he's trying to do, whether he's using me or the Word of God or in situations in your life. So receive the exhortation. And I like this. Reassurance regarding Timothy in verse 23. Be aware that our brother Timothy has been released. If he comes soon enough, he will be with me when I see you. Now, Timothy, this is why a lot of people think this was written by Paul, because Paul and Timothy were pretty close, and we have that here. But regardless of who wrote it, Timothy was released, so that he had been apparently in prison, or at least being detained by the authorities. And what's interesting is up to this point, he's just talking in generalities like you and them and us and we and they and that kind of thing. And now he mentions Timothy by name. By name. You know, God knows you by name. The living God, the creator of the universe, knows you by name. The high priest in the Old Testament, he wore a breastplate and it had the 12 tribes. It had the names of the 12 tribes on it. And when he was in the presence of God, that one day a year when he would go into the Holy of Holies and make the atonement and all that, he would wear that breastplate and, you know, the names of those tribes were there. You know, God cared about Israel. He knew them by name and he cares about you. He knows you by name. You're not just members of High Desert Baptist Church, or you're not just part of, you know, God could just say, oh, well, you know, I'm going to bless my church. He can use general terms, but he doesn't. He knows you by name. I want to bless Dick. I know what Pat's going through. I know where Jerry's at. You know, that's the God we serve. That's the God who gave his son for you. He knows you by name. You are not obscure to him. You know, you may think, well, I'm a nobody. And you know what? There's a whole lot of, you're in good company. There's a whole lot of nobodies, okay? But you're not a nobody to God. He knows you. He has a purpose for you. He loves you. He wants to work in you. He knows you by name. That is so comforting. You're not forgotten. Sometimes we can feel like, you know, God's forgotten us, but it may feel like it, but just know in your mind he hasn't. Know in your heart that he hasn't left you or forsaken you. He's real. He knows you by name. A reminder of relationship. Verse 24. The writer says, greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who are from Italy greet you. That seems so, like, general. But, you know, there's a lot of people listed here. Jews, Gentiles, Romans, Greeks. You know, all these different, and he addresses them all. Greet all your letters and all the saints. It's a reminder of our relationship. You know, we're very diverse in here. There, you know, people from all different kinds of backgrounds, and you know, you've come from different, you know, even situations in your life are varying and different. We're all dealing with different things. But the bottom line is we're all one in Christ. We're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a brother and sister to everyone else that has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we have, it's a reminder of relationship. You know, sometimes, you know, we kind of, you know, all this talk about getting along and all that, you know, sometimes we forget the people we're not getting along with is our brothers and sisters. We forget that there's a relationship. You know, everyone here is for you, or should be. We should be all for one another. And I think we are. But, you know, every now and then, those little things happen, don't they? Satan tries to get in there, tries to divide. You know, that's what Satan does. He divides. God's all about unity. Satan is about division. Why? Because if he can put a wedge in there, he can separate you and get you alone, and then you're dead meat. I mean, it's just that simple. Because you can't stand alone against Satan. No matter how good you think you are, you're not good enough. And so he's reminding us, we got relationship here. And in our relationship, we are strong. We are there to help one another, pick one another up, encourage one another. Yeah, sometimes reprove. That's part of it. You know, if you see your brother about to step off a cliff, wouldn't you warn him? Yeah. Really? I mean, you wouldn't? You know? Of course you would. So sometimes you got to say some things that maybe I need to reverse it. You're going to hear some things you don't want to hear. But then remember, it's your brother, your sister, and they're for you. That doesn't mean, you know, you're God ordained to point out everyone's faults, okay? you're not ordained. But you know what? When you have that opportunity and God has brought that situation there and you have that type of relationship with that person, God expects you to say something. Reminder of relationship. We are all one in Christ. And then lastly, rejoice in grace. Rejoice in grace. He simply ends the letter, grace be with you all. What a better way to end a letter. A letter that has declared that the grace of God through Jesus Christ is better than any law, any ritual, any of that. The whole Old Testament and all. The whole Old Testament was just pointing to Christ coming. Okay? It doesn't make it invalid. Christ just fulfilled it. And he's telling them, Jesus is better. Grace. Grace be with you all. It starts with grace, folks. Your relationship with God starts with God's grace. Because it's only by grace you're saved. It's the only way. Unmerited favor is what grace means. It means getting something you don't deserve. There's not a person in this room that deserves the forgiveness of God. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't get it any way other than God bestowing his grace upon us. And the condition for that is placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the condition. We have much to rejoice because of the grace of God. The letter to the Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ. And because of what Christ did, we can balance the sufferings of this present time with the glory which is to be revealed. You know, when your circumstances get you down, just think about the future. Because it's going to be good. Okay? If you got the Lord, it's going to be good. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. You know, whatever you can think of, it's probably better than that. Okay? I mean, and I can think some pretty good stuff. But it's going to be better than that. So sometimes our circumstances get us down. Hey, we're human, okay? And we deal with stuff, and we don't always respond the way God would have us, and it kind of gets us in a mindset. But this is something we can do. We can ponder the grace of God. When you get in that hard place and that hard time, when you're just not connected, praise God. The grace of God is there, and it never goes away. You're his child. And that balances the sufferings of this present time. Because it's like I talked about a couple weeks ago, I had someone come up to me and say, you know, I'm really glad you mentioned that. You know, this is all just temporary. Because it is. The stuff you're going through is temporary. What God has for us is everlasting. Never ends. It's going to be so good. Can't wait. But you got to. Because God's not done with you yet. God's not done with you yet right here. He's not done with you yet. He's got stuff for you to do. He wants to use you in some marvelous ways. Every one of us. In a world that's shaking all around us. Is this world shaking? You better believe it. This world's a mess. We can stand firm on the foundation that is Jesus Christ and build our lives on the things of heaven that never shake. Isn't that cool? Heaven doesn't get shook up. You know, we get shook up. Our systems and our little things that we do get shook up. You know, it's kind of funny how God seems like he always reminds us that we're not him. You know, like the Titanic. What did they say? Even God can't sink this ship. They said that. They said that. And so it doesn't even get halfway across and it's down. Now, you know, I'm not glorifying in the loss of life and that kind of thing, but God has a way of humbling people when we start thinking we're a little too big for our britches, as my dad used to say. We start getting a little prideful. And God shakes our world in some way, our personal world. And the beauty of being one of his children is that we stand on the ground that can't be shaken. The foundation that is Jesus Christ. We stand firm on that foundation and build our lives. And make no mistake about it, you are building your life. Remember the verse? You're either building with wood, hay, and stubble, or precious stones, right? Things that will withstand the fire, or things that will be consumed by the fire. What are you building your life with? The foundation will not move. Your house could burn to the ground. The foundation will be there. It's not shakable. That's tremendous comfort. Our part is, how are we building? What is it you're building your house with? That's a question every Christian ought to ask themselves once in a while. What am I doing? What materials am I using? Are they the ones that are going to last or the ones that will burn? As we celebrate Jesus in the holiday season, we can rejoice because truly, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. So let me ask you a question. What are you building your life on? You know, we talked about building the house, but now I'm going to ask you a question. What's your foundation? What are you building your house on? You know, if you have never asked God to forgive you, if you've never admitted you're a sinner, if you've never trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as payment for your sin, you are on a shaky foundation. If you've never done that, you are on a foundation that will be shook one day. Have you done that? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you've never done that, you are on shaky ground, my friend. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not even guaranteed lunch. Something to consider. For the rest of us, what are you building your house with? I think probably for most of us, we probably got a mixed bag. We probably got some good materials in there, and then some of the materials probably aren't so swift. What is God bringing to your mind right now? What is it that he's saying needs to go? What is it that he's saying needs to come, be added? Are you open to what God's telling you? Kathy, I want you to come on up. We're going to have an invitation. I can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody here? Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Mike, I am not on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I have never asked God to forgive me. I've never placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've never asked God to save me. I've never accepted the free gift of salvation. Anybody like that? You've just been living your life your way, and you need to change, and you've been made aware of that. If you just slip your hand up, I want to pray for you. I just want to pray for you. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I got some wood, some hay, some stubble in my house. I've been using some materials. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I got some stuff needs to go. God's kind of shown me. God bless you. I see that. God bless you. God bless you. I see a lot of hands. Amen. God bless you. I pray that you will receive this exhortation and apply it to your life, that God can use you in a greater way right where you're at. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you thankful for the foundation that you provide through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to go through our house and remove the wood, the hay, the stubble, Lord God, and replace it with the precious stones that you want to provide, that our house will stand. And we'll give you the glory and the praise, Lord, because it's really you. Your word even tells us that except you build the house, those that labor, labor in vain. Help us, Lord, to trust in you as you seek to build our house on your foundation, to your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. This is your time as Kathy plays. You deal with God. If God's brought something to your mind, you need to deal with it. This is your time to deal with Him. If you would like prayer, I'm up here. I'll pray with you. If you have a need, I'm up here. I'll pray with you about that need. But right where you're at, respond to what God has manifested in your mind right now. Let Him work in you. The mighty God, you have the power. You're the provider God. You're the God of peace. We praise you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done and what you are doing. Lord God, open our eyes. May we not be deceived by the house that we're building, Lord. We may think we're doing good, and you may be up there just shaking your head saying, do you not have eyes to see? Help us, Lord God, to see as you see. May the things that are important to you be important to us. Help us, Lord, to please you and allow you to work in our lives, that you would be glorified, that your kingdom would grow. And I ask you, Lord, for these ones that raise their hand, they recognize there's some things. Lord God, I pray you give them courage. I pray, Lord, you'd give them wisdom. I pray, Lord, that you'd empower them and use them in a mighty way. Show yourself strong in our lives, Lord, that we may please you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.